the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Mother of the Church,
pray for us.
Saint John Jugon,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, we come to the end of our triduum of prayer to Our Lady. And tomorrow there's going to be a day of prayer for the Jean Jugon Association. So I'll still be here. And I think I'm going to be leaving on Friday and maybe coming back on Sunday until Tuesday. If somebody will drive me to the airport on Tuesday, I'm sure there's someone who will do that. It's really been wonderful to be here. And I think, first of all, whenever we talk about Our Lady, there are graces, very powerful graces that come. Graces sometimes that we don't expect, sometimes that are some graces that are related to what the retreat master says, sometimes graces that just come to us because we need those graces. And God gives them to us during this special time of prayer. There were three things, though, that happened during these 3 days that I think are, I know are the most important, because they're not acts, my acts, or mother's acts, but rather the acts of Jesus Christ. The first thing is that many of you came to confession. And whenever we come to confession, Jesus acts in our lives. You know, we had, I teach the course in confession in the seminary. And I always tell the seminarians this, because it's helpful. And if I didn't know it, well, it was good that I knew it during this week, and it was good that I knew it from something that I did last week and then a couple of weeks ago. One of the popes in the 1400s taught that if somebody comes to confession and doesn't have any sins to confess, and seminarians, they can't understand that there would be people who don't have any sins to confess. But if people come, sometimes very holy people come, or people who are living a very simple life, or who have illnesses, and they don't remember anything to confess from the last time they went to confession. Well, then this pope said it's all right just to say a venial sin that you confessed in a previous confession. That's sufficient matter for the sacrament. Not that the sin isn't forgiven, but the sin renews the confession, even a venial sin, renews contrition, it renews sorrow for sin. And through that contrition, Jesus enters into us and he causes us to make a perfect act of love. That's what happens when we go to confession. Not only even if we have great sin, mortal sin, or if it's venial sin, or if we're just mentioning something from a past confession, not because we don't believe that it's forgiven, but just because we want to make an act of contrition for something. The absolution of the priest causes Christ to be present and to make us make an act of perfect love for his Father. We don't have to feel it. It happens. That's the grace of the sacrament. That's what we mean when we say that we receive in the sacraments an increase of sanctifying grace. If a person's in mortal sin, the person receives sanctifying grace anew. It's restored. But if the person is in God's friendship, then the confession causes an increase of that love of God, a deepening of the love of God. And that's why it's good to go to confession, even if we just have venial sin, and even if we just confess something from a previous confession. Because the act of absolution causes us to become deepened in our love of God. And that's not the feeling, the level of feeling, it's at the level of truth. Also, during these 3 days, many of us received the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Again, the anointing of the sick causes us to make a perfect act of love of God And God gives us strength in our weakness, strength in our illness, and gives us the ability to unite our weakness and our sickness to his suffering on the cross, so that we can offer our weakness, our suffering, our sickness for other people, for ourselves, but also for other people. Theologians tell us that every time we receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, there's some physical strengthening that happens, not always healing. Sometimes there's a healing, but that's rare. And St. Thomas says, actually, when there's a healing through the anointing of the sick, it's not through the sacrament, it's through the charismatic gift of healing that the priest has and that he effects through the touch. But there's a real strengthening that takes place through the anointing of the sick that makes us able to bear what God asks us to bear with the strength of Christ. And it also causes an increase of the love of God. And then the most wonderful thing that happened during these past 3 days was we offered the Holy Mass. And whenever we offer the Holy Mass, Jesus is present. The hidden Jesus, as Francisco of Fatima called him, he's present. His sacrifice is present. We go to Mount Calvary with Jesus, with Mary. And when we receive him in Holy Communion, again, the communion, Jesus himself, causes us to make a perfect act of love of his Father. And the communion gives us a deeper power to love God and a deeper ability to love one another and to serve one another. And so what am I saying? And this is what Our Lady loves to do. She loves to bring her children to Jesus and to the sacraments. What I'm saying is that as we walk out of this chapel tonight, all of us have, because of these days of prayer, a deeper ability to love God and to love one another because of the sacraments of the church. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm sure there are members in my family, I'm sure there are members of your families who don't receive the sacraments anymore. Pray for them. Say the rosary for them. Spend time in the presence of Jesus for them. And if you pray for them, the Holy Spirit will bring them back to the sacraments. Maybe you won't see it. Maybe it will be many years from now, but God, Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. I don't think we really believe that. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, in Jesus' name, he'll do it. Because the Father loved Jesus so much. Our society needs prayers. We're in a very bad shape in this country. With all the abortions, with the government giving out contraceptive pills, abortion, abortifacients. 15-year-old girls can buy the morning after pill and give themselves an abortion. Really, that's what it is, it's an abortion. Over the counter, there's 12 states have approved of same-sex marriage, which according to the scripture, if you say this, you get hanged today, or maybe soon we'll be literally hanged for saying it. But homosexuality is one of the sins that cry to God for vengeance because it's so against nature. It's one of the sins that calls out to heaven for punishment. It's not a popular thing to say. But those men and women who are engaged in those relationships are really destroying themselves and destroying their lives. The homosexual community is not a happy place. There's a lot of drug abuse, there's a lot of alcoholism, and there's tons and tons of suicides. It's not natural, it's not equal to marriage of a man and a woman. We have to have sympathy for people who have that problem, be kind to them, welcome them. But the practice, the acting out of homosexuality is
very displeasing to God. Our church is in trouble. For the past 40 years, there have been one problem after another in the church. And so we who believe, we who live in Christ, we who have the sacraments of Christ and use the sacraments of Christ, we can make a difference. How? Through prayer, through sacrifices, through charity. We can help our government, we can help our country become healthy again, and we can help the church thrive. Several of you said to me, Father, we haven't heard some of the things you said in years. And that's sad. Because there's nothing that I've said that's not the teaching of the Catholic Church. There's nothing I've said that's not said by the popes. But the teaching of Christ and the church has been muted for some reason. The church has never stopped, for instance, encouraging us to go to confession frequently, even with venial sin. The church has never encouraged us to stop adoring the Blessed Sacrament. The church has never encouraged us to celebrate Mass irreverently. The church has never encouraged sisters to take off their habits. We need to help the society and the church, and the Fatima message gives us a simple way to do that. Through prayer and through penance. I want to say a word today about the third secret of Fatima. Because what I'm saying, when I'm saying that our society is sick, that our government is in trouble, that we're in trouble because of the government, I should say it that way, that the church is not as healthy as it should be. What I'm saying is that we're experiencing a kind of persecution which may become worse as the years go by. Do you know there were more men and women killed for their Catholic faith in the 20th century than in all the other 19th centuries that preceded it? The 20th century, more people died for Christ than in the 1900 years that preceded it. Where? China, Russia, the Soviet Union, all those countries behind the Iron Curtain, Vietnam, places that we've never even heard of. Well, this was not during the 20th century, but on Saturday, on Sunday, Pope Francis canonized 800 men and women who died rather than convert to Islam in the 15th century in Italy. 800 new saints, all beheaded on the same day because of their fidelity to Christ. Islam is another issue. I'm not going to go there now. But pray for the conversion of Islam. By the way, Fatima, the name Fatima comes from Islam. Fatima was the daughter of Muhammad. And so maybe Our Lady appeared in the village of Fatima because eventually she'll bring about the conversion of the Muslims to Christ. Very important thing to pray for. It's important for us to consider the third secret of Fatima. The Holy Father John Paul revealed the secret which was given to his predecessor in 1917 or 1918. He revealed it to the church on June 26, 2000. So 13 years ago, Pope John Paul decided to reveal the secret that Our Lady gave to Lucia for the church. The secret is in reality the third part of the message of that Our Lady gave to the children on July 13, 1917. The first part was the vision of hell. The second part was the prediction of the end of the First World War and the coming of a worse world war, and most importantly, the revelation of a plot against the church and God himself that was being organized by Soviet communists. The third part was a vision of a fierce attack on the church and especially on the person of the Pope himself. It can be said that whereas the Fatima message is a very important catechetical lesson for all Christians in the 20th century, in the 21st century, the third secret of Fatima contains a tool for interpreting the challenge for the popes in the latter part of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century. The text written by Sister Lucia was sent to Rome in 1957, I'm sorry. She wrote it in 1944 and sent it to Rome in 1957. And it was first read by John the 23rd in 1960. This is her description of her vision. She said the third part of the secret was revealed at the Cova Diarrhea in Fatima on the 13th of July, 1917. I write in obedience to you, my God, who commanded me to do so through His Excellency the Bishop of Leria and through your most holy mother and mine. After the two parts which I have already explained, at the left of Our Lady and a little above, we saw an angel with a flaming sword in his left hand. Flashing, it gave out flames that looked as though they would set the world on fire. But they died out in contact with the splendor that Our Lady radiated toward him with her right hand. Pointing to the earth with his right hand, the angel cried out in a loud voice, "Penance, penance, penance." And we saw in an immense light that is God, something similar to how people appear in a mirror when they pass in front of it. A bishop dressed in white. We had the impression that it was the Holy Father. Other priests, bishops, men and women religious, going up a steep mountain, at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks, as of a cork tree with the bark. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city, half in ruins and half crumbling, with halting step, afflicted with pain and sorrow. He prayed for the souls of the corpses he met on his way. Having reached the top of the mountain, on his knees at the foot of the big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him. And in the same way there died, one after another, the other bishops, priests, men and women religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions. Beneath the two arms of the cross, there were two angels, each with a crystal aspersorium in his hands, in which they gathered up the blood of the martyrs, and with it sprinkled the souls that were making their way to God. This vision of the Fatima children is, in a sense, a picture of all the church has suffered in the 20th century at the hands of atheistic materialism in all of its forms. The vision is also the emblem of the attack on the life of Pope John Paul II, which took place in St. Peter's Square in the Vatican on May 13, 1981. There are significant indications that the would-be murderer, Mehmet Ali Aka, was on an assignment sponsored by the Russian secret police, the KGB. Interestingly, the Pope read the third secret of Fatima for the first time during his period of recuperation. It was only then that he fully recognized the central place of the Fatima apparition in the history of the 20th century and his own pontificate. He was certain that he would have died had not Mary intervened that day and saved him from dying. Reflecting on the assassination attempt, the 1984 consecration of the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the subsequent collapse of Soviet communism, Pope John Paul II said, "Perhaps this is why the Pope was called from a faraway country, from Poland. Perhaps this is why it was necessary for the assassination attempt to be made in St. Peter's Square precisely on May 13, 1981, the anniversary of the first apparition of Fatima, so that all would become more transparent and comprehensible, so that the voice of God, which speaks in human history through the signs of the times, could be more easily heard and understood." The third part of the July 13, 1917 apparition, commonly known as the Third Secret of Fatima, was both a message of consolation and a warning for the popes in our time. The message assured them that the manifold sufferings of the church in the modern world, and in particular, the struggles with atheistic materialism, are part of the drama of salvation, the unfolding of the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Each pope, beginning with Blessed John the 23rd, was given a tool for the interpretation of modern history and a challenge. The church is the object of hatred, of fierce persecution, and Our Lady of Fatima told all the popes of our time, including Pope Francis, "You must give leadership in a new age of martyrs and be ready yourselves to suffer and die for the truth of the gospel." My brothers and sisters, I was just reading today online that one of the cardinals, Cardinal Schönborn from Austria, said that he received two signs, one right before the conclave and one during the conclave that elected Pope Francis, two signs which he said were clearly from God. He said there were many supernatural signs at the conclave, which he couldn't describe because he was under oath not to say anything that happened during the conclave. But he was convinced that the Holy Spirit revealed Pope Francis to the other cardinals as the candidate chosen by Jesus Christ to be his vicar on earth. We need to have a special love for the Holy Father. The children of Fatima did. They prayed and offered sacrifices for him every day of their lives. But I want to tell you about something. I'm going to end this conference with this. Our present Holy Father, Pope Francis, has a great devotion to Our Lady under the title of Our Lady Undoer of Knots. And I have a picture of it here. You can't see it very well, but this is a big picture. It comes from Germany, I think. And it's the Holy Spirit over Mary, and the angels are handing her cords, and she's untying the knots. This is the devotion of the Holy Father. And it's a beautiful novena. It's a rosary novena. And there's a prayer every day during the novena in which we offer Our Lady the knots in our lives that we can't untie ourselves. What might those knots be? Maybe you're really hurt by someone, really angry at someone, have a grudge, can't let it go. You can't untie the knot. You put the knot in Mary's hand and say, "Mary, my mother, untie this knot for me." For all of us, it could be a different story. But we all have things in our lives that we can't deal with ourselves. We need help from above. And so through this Novena, we place the knots in our lives into the hands of our Blessed Mother. I've given this to some of the seminarians, and they come back after they made the Novena, and they say, "Father, things happened in me that are incredible, having made the Novena. I understand things. I become free of things that I never thought I'd be able to be free of. Psychological things, emotional issues, family problems." So Mother's going to get some copies of this. I wish I had enough to. This is the only one that I have. But this would be a good thing to do. And also to make the Novena for our country. Put the knots of America in the hands of Mary. I think maybe she's untying some knots at the moment. If you look at the news, there's some knots, I think, that she's perhaps working on. Put the church in the United States in the hands of Mary, the knots in the church. Ask for holy bishops, not politician bishops, but holy bishops, holy priests, good religious, and most importantly, holy moms and dads to raise their children in the faith. Let this Novena be the fruit of our Triduum. Because the Holy Father is giving us this devotion, and he's giving us his leadership. One of the first things he's giving us is drawing our attention to Our Lady, the Undoer of Knots. Let us ask her to bless us as we end our retreat. And let me say the prayer to Our Lady, Undoer of Knots, in your name. And in my name as well. Virgin Mary, Mother of Fair Love, Mother who never abandons a child in need, whose hands never cease to work for her children, because they are moved by the divine love and infinite mercy that exists in your heart, turn your compassionate eyes toward me and see the snarl of knots that exist in my life. You know how much despair and pain they cause me. You know how paralyzed I am by them. Mary, Mother to whom has given the charge of undoing the knots in the life of her children, I place the ribbon of my life into your hands. No one, not even the evil one himself, can take it away from your merciful hands. In your hands, no knot can remain undone. Powerful Mother, by your grace and intercession with your Son Jesus, my Savior, receive today this knot. Let's tell Our Lady, let's give her one of our knots today. In the silence of our hearts. We place in Our Lady's hands all the knots in our American society, in the government, in the church, in our families, and in our own personal lives. We give everything to the hands of our Mother. She knows how to untie everything. Her fingers are the most nimble. I beg you to undo it now and forever for the glory of God. You are my hope. You You are the sole consolation that God gives me, a fortress in my weaknesses, the healing of my miseries, and my deliverance from all that keeps me from Christ. Hear my plea. Keep me, guide me, and protect me. You are my only safe refuge. Our Lady, undoer of knots, pray for us. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Through the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lady, undoer of knots, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.